Father God, as we open your word, we are struck again by the majesty and the wonder of what you have revealed to us and given to us that we can read and assimilate, but only by your power can we do that. And so we ask you to teach us as we look to your eternal truth revealed to us, give us ready hearts, teach us by your Spirit, and may we respond in a way that pleases you. We commit this time to you in the name of Jesus, for his glory. Amen. I want to talk with you this morning about what may be the most frightening aspect of the Christian life. At least it is that for a lot of people. This morning we're going to be thinking about talking about your faith. You talking about your faith. It's a hard thing for a lot of people. Witnessing the hope that you have in Christ, somehow getting that out of your mouth in certain circumstances is difficult. And there are occasions when people will ask you a question, and that helps a lot. You know, sometimes it's very direct. Why do you believe that? Why are you a Christian? Sometimes it's much more subtle. Why is it that you can go through these hard things and not fall apart like the rest of us do? You know, as John MacArthur said, they're throwing you a pass. Catch it. You know, there are times when people ask you something that gives you a ready opportunity for the gospel, and we are supposed to be ready when that happens. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And so sometimes people ask, and that helps, but that's scary enough. What I want us to talk about this morning is when you actually initiate a conversation about the gospel. Now, that's a little different. Some people have the theology of "I'll talk if they ask," and it goes no further, but the Bible is a little broader than that. Sometimes you just need to step up and say something. Or you're talking with somebody and you can turn a conversation to the gospel so that you're then talking about the gospel to someone who has not asked and who might be a complete stranger to you. Now, to many Christians, this is terrifying. The idea that I would have to talk to somebody about this, and especially a stranger, I mean, well, they might shoot me. Or at least that's how we feel sometimes. And I hope that before we're done this morning, not because of anything I say, but because of what's in the scripture, that fear, if you're feeling it, would turn into excitement and anticipation of an opportunity. I recognize that's kind of a big hope, but that's my hope. From fear to anticipation, that we would be eager and ready to witness because of what we see in God's word and what it does in our hearts. So that's the hope. We're working our way through the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is on the second missionary journey. He's been traveling through what is now Greece. He's been to the city of Thessalonica, had some converts, and gotten run out of town because of the persecution. He went to Berea, had some converts. The persecution in Thessalonica was so intense, they followed him to Berea and ran him out of that town. And when we left off, Paul had just gone to Athens, which is much further south, away from the influence of those particular persecutors. He separated from his ministry team. He was the one guy that they had to get out of town. He was the one in the most danger. And Timothy and Silas stayed back in Berea to help the church there to get established. And then they were going to join Paul in Athens and get back to work. And so Paul is cooling his jets in Athens, waiting for them to show up. And it's going to be a while. And our text for today relates to what happened to Paul while he was in Athens, waiting for Silas and Timothy and whoever else was with them at that time to arrive so they could get back to work. What we're looking at today is not part of the ministry machine of the Apostle Paul. What we're looking at today is just Paul, all by himself, without his official team around him, without the supporting staff, hanging out in Athens, waiting for those guys to show up so they can get back to work. Our text is Acts 17, verses 16 through 21. And beginning in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17, this is what the scripture says. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What does this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Now, I want to call your attention to the first verse of this passage, because it gives us some insight into the godly heart. This is sort of the warm-up to the point, but hang in there. Verse 16 says, "Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him because he was observing the city full of idols." Now, think about that. Paul was a well-educated man. He was, if it were today, he would have had a doctorate, a PhD, at least one. He was a well-educated man. Before his conversion, he had traveled all over the world. He already knew that the whole world was filled with idols and idol worship. He had set out from Antioch in Syria specifically to bring the gospel to the Gentile world, which is an idolatrous world. He knew that going in. He has intentionally traveled now across a significant part of two continents, bringing the gospel message to people who are idolaters by definition. That was his calling. That was his ministry. He's been dealing with pagan people all along. Everyone he had encountered on these two continents was involved in some form of false worship. And yet he comes to the city of Athens and he sees the depth of bondage that those people are in the city of Athens. He's confronted with these idols sort of jammed together in very little real estate. And he is provoked within because of the false worship of that city. It's not like this was news to him. He knew this was the case. He knew Athens would be the epicenter of this kind of idol worship, and he's still provoked. In spite of everything that he knew, and in spite of this long experience of dealing with idolaters and bringing them the hope, he still sees the bondage, and he is still moved in his spirit because they are in bondage. Now, there's no denying that Athens was an extreme case when it came to the false worship represented by those little figures that people bow down to. Historians tell us that at this time there were about 10,000 residents in Athens and about 30,000 idols. It was crowded with idols. You couldn't walk around a corner without seeing a whole new row of them going out of sight. They were everywhere. So paganism was a little more visible in Athens, but the bondage in the heart was no different from what Paul had been dealing with all along. And so it's instructive to us that his spirit was provoked when he saw this thing yet again, and it was an ongoing thing. The Greek construction indicates it just kept on being provoked. A person who loves God and who loves people will not become indifferent to the bondage of sin. When we can be confronted with this kind of corruption and not be moved, there's a problem in us. This is a picture of a godly heart. In spite of everything he knew and in spite of all of his experience, this bothered him a lot. It's not possible to love God and to love people, to long to see God glorified and people released from bondage and come face to face with their corruption in false worship and not be moved. Their idolatry was an offense against God. It was a testimony of the wickedness in their hearts, and they were trapped. There was no way out. And in Athens, they had piled up more and more and more of these false gods, trying to find some way to feel better inside. And it just was testimony to the hopelessness of the whole system. And Paul was worked up. And that's a good thing. That's what a godly heart is going to do in response to this kind of corruption. He was stirred up in his spirit. It kept going. He continually was being provoked in his spirit because this wickedness was ruining these people's lives and they had no way out. And it's that stirring up from within that led Paul to act. Before the rest of the ministry team arrived, Paul began to engage people in conversations about the gospel. In verse 17, it says, "So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present." Now, there are some things that cannot happen without the whole ministry team being back together. There are a lot of things you can do as a team that you cannot do individually. So we need to recognize this fact. What's happening in verse 17 is not an official planned event. Paul's just talking with people, just one guy talking with people. And it is significant that everything that happens in the rest of this chapter that is so familiar to most of you, everything that happens in the rest of this chapter is fully and completely a result of one Christian having conversations with other people about the gospel. If you're familiar with this chapter, you know that a lot is coming. And it's significant. It's important. We'll get to some of what's coming today, and we'll get to the rest of it next time. But it all began with one guy talking with other people about the gospel. And we must not miss that point. Many of us have been programmed to think about evangelism in all the wrong ways. Like we need a program. Like we need a stadium. This is one guy. And it is God's design that his gospel spread by one of his children talking with someone who is not one of his children. Other things can be done. Other things usually come from this. And that's what's happening here. There was no grand campaign. There were no great stadiums being rented with the donations of hundreds of ministry team participants. There were no famous speakers being recruited and scheduled to show up in stadiums rented with your donations. There was no elaborate organization of highly skilled Christian leaders making a plan so that evangelism could happen. This is one guy talking with people about the gospel where he had opportunity to do that. Talking with people. Now, I recognize that that's the problem much of the time. This part by itself is scary to some people. Talking with people. This comes easier to some than it does to others. If it's easy to you, hang in there a minute. We'll get back to you. But even for you, on the certain topic, you might know what it is to freeze up. And so we need to be clear that that's what's happening here and that that's something every Christian can do. Even people who have the hardest time forming syllables into words in the presence of another person and words into sentences with someone watching and listening, even those people can find someone they can talk to. And it's stunning when it happens. Some of you have shocked me a couple of times because some of you are kind of quiet. And you'll be walking along minding your own business and all of a sudden this quiet one is jabbering away. And words are just flowing out of their mouths. And you stop and stare and go, what just happened? But that person found somebody that they were comfortable with. And all of a sudden, the words are just pouring out of a mouth that you didn't know could do that. Have you seen that happen? It seems to me that the shy people talk the most when they get comfortable. I guess they got to catch up. Normally very quiet, all of a sudden, here are all these words. Any Christian can do this. And it's important to say something that seems to be that obvious because it's easy enough, and many Christians think of evangelism as a skill set belonging to someone else. And a lot of people trip over the whole idea of talk? You want me to talk? So you start thinking, well, that's something for somebody else to do. Somebody who can do that more easily than I can. So what's happening in our text for today is one guy talking to people who are talking back to him. And the stuff that comes later, the public discourse that Paul did get to do, came as a result of this. Now, it's important, too, for me to point out that Paul is not preaching a sermon. This is another one of those tripping points, you know, that makes you think it's for somebody else to do. He is not preaching a sermon. It's very, very clear that he's not preaching a sermon. He's talking with people who are talking back to him. Now, he did that in the synagogue, but he was not preaching a sermon in the synagogue. Although they had those, that's not what he was doing. He went there because people gathered there and it would be easy to go have conversations with them there. But the Greek word in verse 17, which describes what Paul was doing in the synagogue and in the marketplace, is dialogeo. Our word dialogue comes from that Greek word. It does not mean to give a discourse. It means to have a conversation. It's back and forth. You say something, they say something, you say something else. It's a very clear word, and that's what it means. They were talking with each other in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Wherever Paul could find somebody who would listen to him, he started talking. In the marketplace, you don't even have to start. You can just stand there a minute, and somebody will talk to you, and you can turn the conversation to the gospel. And they're talking. This is something any believer can do. And yet it still seems very hard to do. So what is the key to being able to initiate a conversation or move a conversation to the gospel? We recognize that some things are easy to talk about and some things are harder to talk about. And serious things are usually in the harder category, right? And yet Paul seems to have no trouble at all engaging people on the most serious issue of life. People he's never met before. And getting some of them to talk with him about the gospel. Now that that word that we get dialogue from means, well, it gives us a very good insight into what's actually happening here, and maybe more importantly, because of what some of you have been exposed to what is not happening here. It means that Paul cannot be cornering someone and giving that person a canned presentation. Now, he may have had some things in his head. I'll be sure and cover these if I get a chance. But this was not a private mini sermon. This was a conversation. He's not forcing someone to endure an awkward speech by manipulating them and being rude. And that's part of what scares you, right? You've seen that. You don't want to be that person. He wasn't doing that. It's a conversation. And so he's finding some people who are willing to have the conversation, because you can't have dialogue unless the other guy talks too. And you're going to find people who don't talk about this. They don't want to. They're not ready. And if you haven't cornered them to give them a speech, that's not hard. Have a good day, man. See you later. Hey, man, don't get those bananas. Those don't look good. Some better ones are right here. Yeah, I mean, if you don't add all this junk onto it, it's not hard. Well, what's the key to accomplishing that? Because we're still scared. It can be hard. I have found that the easiest things to talk about are the things that you're most excited about, that you care the most about. The things that move you come off your tongue a little easier than the things that don't move you. You know, we saw this yesterday when Ray Rhodes had the nerve to preach in a University of Georgia shirt. I'm going to have to confront him. I hate it, but I'm going to have to. But I'm thinking, you know, find me a Georgia fan who will not talk football. I like to fish when I get to. Find me a fisherman who will not discuss the big one that he caught, or maybe with even more enthusiasm, the big one that he almost caught. Yeah, oh man, that hurts. Have you ever known a baseball fan whose team was going to the World Series who would climb up and say, I just can't talk about that, man. I mean, come on, you got a lot of nerve even bringing that up. Man, that's personal. You have no right to question my loyalty as a fan. I know my heart, man. I'm a true fan. I don't have to prove it to you. The more you care about something, the easier it is to talk about, the easier it is to get past the fact that that's a little awkward sometimes. The more fresh and vital something is to you, the easier it rolls off your tongue. If you were moved in a Sunday school class 15 years ago, it might be a little hard to articulate that today. But if your heart is provoked over these idols and you're moved by something from your devotional time this morning, it might come out a little easier. This is the key to being able to have a conversation with somebody about the gospel. Your own faith has to be fresh enough and vital enough that that stuff will come out. By the way, I'm not making this up. The connection is explicitly in the text. Verse 17 begins in this translation with a little bitty word, so, which from the Greek is often translated, therefore. I don't know how you pick one or the other, but it's both of those. It connects this statement in verse 17 to what comes before. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing. Well, so what? What's the therefore? Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning. So Paul was dialoguing with people wherever he could find the ones who were willing to talk with him. He was doing it because he was stirred up inside. You ever been in a situation where you couldn't keep your mouth shut? Yeah, usually that's sinful, but it works when you're not sinning too. You can't hold it in anymore, it's going to come out. In a negative sense, being provoked means that you're stirred up, you're deeply troubled. In a positive sense, it means that you are stimulated to action. Positive action. If evil stirs you up and makes you want to fight, then you need to go back to your prayer closet for a little while. But Paul was stirred up, and it made him want to help these people, and that's a good thing. The thing that's so provoking about idolatry is not the little figurine. It's that people take it seriously. It's that they're bowing down to this thing and kissing it and expecting it to help. How could you love God and love people and not be moved by that? And when you're confronted with that kind of blindness, you should be stirred up and want to help. Longing to see God glorified, longing to see that person rescued. It can get you past the fact that you're scared to talk about this. Now, for most people, being afraid includes a certain measure of, well, what are they going to think? Or maybe even they couldn't possibly be interested in this. I mean, look at their lives. They're not going to want what I have. And so in our minds, the other person is the obstacle, right? After the one with getting my tongue to loosen up and talk, then the other person is the problem. In reality, though, you don't have any idea who will be interested, and you'll be shocked at who will listen and talk with you about the gospel if you can try to talk with them. In this passage, there are some of the last people you would ever put on your list of people who are going to be receptive in any way to having a conversation about the gospel. And they wind up at the center of this witnessing event and become pivotal in scheduling new ministry opportunities for Paul. So the difference between you and the other people is not an obstacle. If these guys are getting on board in any way at all, even if it's not perfect. And so if your design is to have a conversation rather than make a speech, you'll find people who will have one with you. So some of the people that Paul encounters are radically different from him in their backgrounds and interests. Verse 18 says there are also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, these two classes of philosophy mentioned here are light years away from where Paul was, and light years away from each other. Now, they were as far from each other as you can be without the gospel, and they were both as far from Paul as you can be. It was just as opposite as it could be. Epicureans emphasized the pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain. And they did that because they believed there were no gods at all, or if there were any gods, they wound the clock up and went away. They're not involved, and so they think this life is all there is. And if this life is all there is, you better enjoy it, because this is all you're going to get. And that's how they lived their lives. Stoics emphasized self-mastery through being indifferent to pain or pleasure. I don't care. I'm just going to be me. And that's going to be good. They believed you were your own ruler. And like the Mormons, they believed you're divine. Everything you need is in you. You just got to develop it. So they were looking to themselves. They're going to deal with it themselves. They don't need a God outside of themselves, they think. Both classes were typically very arrogant people who believed themselves to be superior to others. Think of the intellectual elite in the Ivy League schools in our country. Some of them. They were like that. They weren't asking any questions because they wanted to improve themselves. They were asking questions because they thought Paul was an idle babbler, literally a seed picker, like some bird fluttering around. Oh, here's something. He got a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this to get by, but that's all he is. Way, way beneath us. Some thought he was proclaiming some strange new religion, but they obviously classified that as foolish by the way they word it. You get their arrogance in what it says that they were saying in this text. And yet these guys were talking with Paul. They were conversing with him. It was going back and forth. And even though they were arrogant, and even though they were being cynical, and even though they were being insulting, when they said something, Paul could respond with more of the gospel. And that's what was happening. It's not the best kind of conversation you can ever have, but it's working. It's taking them where they are and getting the gospel out, and people are listening. It's not always even the guy you're talking to. It's the guy who walked up and is going, wow, what's that about? People are listening. Paul's able to talk with these people about salvation. You might be shocked at who will talk with you about this. And if you can die to yourself enough not to be insulted by their intended insults, then you'll get a chance to articulate the gospel. And the thing to remember, it's not about us anyway. Who enables your spirit to be stirred up? Paul didn't stir his own spirit up. It was being provoked within him. Who's behind that? Who's working in the heart of the other person so that they'll actually engage and talk with you and hear the truth? You can't make them do that, and yet many of them will do that. Who's driving that? Who's driving the whole event toward the results that he has already purposed? Who do you trust? Well, when the arrogant intellectual elite starts scheduling evangelical events for you, it is a powerful reminder at who is really driving this process, and that's what happens here. These people who are insulting Paul, who are not asking any questions, who don't think they need anything he has, not only are conversing with him, but they schedule his next event for him and invite him to come. Verses 19 to 21. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. And then verse 21, nice summary of the whole culture, sounds kind of familiar, short attention span. Now all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. You know, because it's new, let's hear it. But, you know, in a minute we're going to be going, oh, look, something pretty. Let's talk about that a while. They don't have the best of intentions. They're not interested for the right reasons. And even in this not-so-good opportunity, there is an opportunity. And Paul gets to proclaim the gospel. Notice the power of starting a conversation. That's where it all began. And now they're inviting him to speak to the leaders of the city. He could not have purchased that opportunity. You couldn't buy that. Had his ministry team been around him, they could never have gotten that scheduled. And now Paul has received an invitation to speak in a place of great influence to the leaders of the city. This passage shows how effective you can be just talking to people, because that's where everything starts. If you're speaking from the heart, because you love the Lord and you love lost people, God will bring about what he's going to bring about. And you have to remember that behind all of this, that's what's at work. There is a divine power driving everything. Paul couldn't do it. You can't do it. It's God who does it through his children. That's his design, and it starts with a conversation. And so these arrogant pagans are asking to hear more. And even though they're interested for all the wrong reasons, shallow reasons, amuse me for a minute and I'll move on, they're listening. And he's articulating the gospel. And what we'll see next time, many people were saved. In spite of all of the things that were stacked against him in that city, people came to Christ. They stopped him before his sermon was over, and people came to Christ. There's tremendous power in talking to people. Yeah, I know, it's hard. It's scary. It's scary when you actually think, okay, I ought to say this, and then you go, ooh, am I going to do it? Yeah. But if we seek the Lord so that we're excited about him, so that there's something there for him to stir up, you know, we've been in the scripture, and we just talk to people, just the ones that you can talk to, just wherever you find them, just the ones that will listen and talk back. Something will come of that. Because behind what you do, and behind that heart of that other person, there is the eternal purpose of God. And it's his design that we announce his gospel to this world. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us as we are weak, fearful, and short-sighted. Loosen our tongues by warming our hearts and be glorified in us, Lord. Help us to proclaim your gospel. Help us to see the opportunities and to seize them, trusting you to do your work. Lord, let your love just overflow in us so much that we can't keep quiet and that other people see there's really something there. Let it all be for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.